When we began our study last week, we looked at the foundation of our faith, which is the existence of God, as seen in chapter 1, the voice of God, which is seen over and over again in chapter 1, and finally, the creation of God, which is seen in chapter 1. All of these things prove for us what is the foundation of our faith as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were reminded that what we believe about Genesis has implication all the way through the Bible. In other words, we cannot believe in a God who is creator if we don't believe in a God who is redeemer. And there's no sense in believing in a God who is redeemer if we don't, in fact, believe in God who is the creator. And so what we believe about Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the beginning of the world, the existence of God, creation, evolution, all of these things has implication on the entirety of our faith. And there's no sense in pointing to the new heaven and the new earth in which we believe God is going to establish if we don't believe that he created the first heaven and the first earth. And so it's very important that we understand the foundation of our faith, which is the existence of God, the voice of God, and the creation of God. And as we concluded the message a couple of weeks ago, we focused in on the fact that our conclusions about creation, the existence of God, the origination of the world, is based solely upon our faith. Because there is no Christian life without faith. And certainly it is nice when science comes along and proves what we already believe as Christians, but we do not need science to believe what we believe. Because what we believe and everything that we believe from Genesis to Revelation is accepted by faith. You cannot be a Christian without faith. You cannot live the Christian life without faith. And you're not going to grasp creation and the existence of God without faith either. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse number 3, through faith, not through knowledge, not through science, not through philosophy, not through some professor, some movie, whatever it may be. No, it says through faith. Through faith we understand. If you want to understand the coming into the world, you want to understand the creation of everything, it's only going to happen as you accept it by faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And again, I reinforce the idea that it's by faith we acknowledge his existence. It's by faith that we hear his voice. It's by faith we recognize his creation. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to return back to verses 26 through 31 of chapter 1 with continuation into verses 4 through 15 of chapter 2. Because our understanding of the creation of man, I'm talking about the creation of you, the creation of me, the creation of Adam, Eve, our first great, 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 great grandparents, if you will. Our understanding of the creation of man is essential to our function and identity in this life. It's very important. I want to repeat it again. That our understanding of the creation of man is essential to our function and identity in this life. For as I stated last week in the message, that the reason why our society boastfully accepts the murdering of an unborn child is nothing more than a healthcare choice. And the reason why our society accepts it as such is because our society long ago denied the existence of God. And when you deny the existence of God, you have mentally forfeited any accountability for your actions such as these. And that's why people in deep, deep depravity can snatch life out of the womb without any guilt for what they're doing, promoting such platforms and policies that legalize it, because many, many decades ago, we became a nation who said we didn't want God. And so when you deny the existence of God, there's no accountability for your function in this life on this earth. And so it is with the existence of mankind, our gender identity, our purpose in this world. You see, everything goes back to God's creation. And denying God as the creator leads to the downplaying of every fundamental aspect of creation itself. So it's imperative that believers, that as believers, we go back to the beginning and we understand how we are fashioned as created beings of an almighty creator. Write this first statement down. It's on the screen. It's in your notes. Number one, we are designed after the image of God. We are designed after the image of God. Now, I don't want you to look at people in our church like Brother Ron, for instance, and get a bad opinion of the image of God. I do want you to understand a little bit what this means. Would you look at verse number 26, please? The Bible says, God said, let us. Now, I'm not going to rehash this phrase. We talked about it last study in chapter 1. Let us. That is the first doctrinal indication of the Trinity, the existence of the triune God. You'll never find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the doctrine is there, and this is the first indication of it. When God says, let us, he's not talking about one God and a bunch of angels. Let's create man after us. No, he's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us, he says in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And what happened? Well, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Everything in Genesis 1 has culminated to this main event, the main event of the creation of man. In fact, it's easy to see how God created everything up to this point for humanity. I mean, the light, the earth, the waters, the sustenance, the animals, the plant and vegetation life, everything up to this point from day one all the way to day six has been for humanity. And now when you get to chapter one here, day number six, we see that God brings about his most personal and intimate of all creations. And the reason why we believe it is so intimate and so personal, because this is the only thing that he created after his own likeness. You, me, mankind. Trees weren't created after his likeness. As much as you love Fido that lives with you, he wasn't created after his, and Fido's not your son-in-law. Fido is your dog, all right? As much as you love animals and all these things, none of that was created after the image of God. Only you were created after the image of God. We are his most personal creation. We are his most intimate creation. And the very notion that man has evolved from animals is a complete mockery of the personal nature and character of God. Because not only has God's word explicitly taught us that our existence comes from God, but we also see that we are the handiwork of his divine skillfulness. That the personal touch, the breath in which he breathed in, all of this designing you and me in a way that he created nothing else after his image. In chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man. If you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, you might find that phrase, formed man, very pertinent to your Bible study. It says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Think about it. It was not just that God spoke you and I into existence as he did all of the rest of his creation. No, the Bible says, unlike everything else, he actually formed us. He formed us with the skillfulness of his hand. With the skillfulness of his divine work, he designed a unique and personal and intimate creation that resembles himself, made after his likeness, designed after his image. I want you to consider what that means for just a moment. What it means to be designed after the image and likeness of God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever meditated on the fact that this soul, this body, who I am, was formed by the intimate handiwork of God with the template of his likeness? I was thinking about that this week. I wrote down a few things of what it means to me that God designed me after his image and likeness. I wrote down that it's a high and lofty privilege that's only given to mankind. A high and lofty privilege only given to mankind, for none other of God's creation has this characteristic. I wrote this down. It speaks of something beyond my physiological characteristics. It's got to be more than that. After all, what does the Bible say about God? According to John chapter 1, verse 14, I believe it is, the Bible says God is a spirit. God is a spirit. So when the Bible says that we were designed after his image, into his likeness, does it mean that he has a nose like I have, and big ears like I do, and a receding hairline like y'all do? Is that how God looks like? I mean, it can't be physiological characteristics alone, because God doesn't have a body. He came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, but God is he's a spirit. So what does it mean to be created after the image and the likeness of God if it doesn't strictly mean physiologically makeup? I think it primarily has to do with spiritual attributes. Unlike animals, God gave us spiritual attributes. Unlike trees, God gave us spiritual attributes. Unlike the rest of his creation, no matter how man wants to move that which was created into spiritual aspects, there's only one part of God's creation that has spiritual characteristics. And it's because he has spiritual characteristics. Think about it. Why would God create us after his own image and his own likeness with spiritual attributes? And don't you see it here? It's because of his purpose for you existing. Companionship. God wants to walk with you. God wants to know you. He don't want to have a relationship with animals and trees and stars. He wants to have a relationship with you. And so he created you, unlike any of his other creation, after his image with spiritual attributes. It means that we are people with the ability to interact with God and to interact with others. God created us to have relationships, primarily to have a relationship with him. That's why we're created after his likeness. That's why we were made in the image of God. That's why with mankind, he was more personal, more intimate, more forming than any of his other creation. Why? He wants to know you. He wants to love you. He wants to spend time with you. And the only way to do that is if you exist the same way that he exists. Not just in body, but in spirituality. Because think about it. If it was body alone, if it was physiologically all that God meant when he said he created us after his own, think about what he created us with, okay? He created us with dust. And the next time you start thinking a little more highly of yourself than you ought to think, go in your backyard. If you don't have any in your backyard, I don't have any grass. I have all dust, red dust, red dirt to be in fact. Just pick up a handful of it and say, this is me. That's what God made you with, what God made me with, dust. We were made after earthly elements. That's not God. God is not made after dust. So he can't be honed in on the physiological makeup of man. No, God designed us with something that no other creation has. He designed you with a soul. Now that's after his likeness. And that's after his image. Because it's spiritual. And it not only gives you the opportunity to have relationship with him now. It's the whole plan of redemption. God created you after his image so that you could have relationship with him forever. A soul. I want to walk with man. I want to talk with man. I want to live forever with man. So I'm going to create them after my likeness in my image. I'm going to give them something that I've not given the rest of creation. I'm going to give them a soul. Now, that's not to say that our physical makeup doesn't reflect the characteristics of God. It does. Because as you study the Bible, you come to the conclusion that God can see, obviously. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere present at the same time. He's all-powerful. To be able to do the things God does, he has to see. He may not have the same color eyes that we have. It may not function in the same regard. But the Bible does speak of the physiological makeup that God does have to have that we also emulate. He sees, he hears, he can smell. According to the scriptures, he can touch, he can speak, all of these things. Our human body is a reflection of what God can do as a spirit. But primarily, when God says, I designed you after my image, he's talking about his love relationship that he wanted to have with man. And I don't care what anybody tells you, that's why you're breathing tonight. Because God wants to have relationship with you. It's very important that you understand that you and I are designed after the image of God. Number two, write this next statement down. It's right here. We're going to find it in verse 27. Statement number two. We are distinguished by our natural God-given sexual identity. We are distinguished by our natural, God-given sexual identity. Now, obviously, here in our state, particularly this year, transgenderism is becoming more pervasively accepted as our culture moves farther and farther away from our Creator. I mean, who would have ever thought that making a gender distinction between bathrooms would become such an issue? I mean, certainly those of you who are much older than me probably look at some of the things that I don't give second thought about today and never would have dreamed that these things would be happening. But would you have ever actually dreamed this? I mean, honestly, who would have ever thought that we would lack so much sensibility that we're fighting and fussing on who needs to use what restroom? I mean, it's quite ludicrous, borderline, stupid. Well, it's crossed the border already. It's stupid. I mean, who would have ever thought that? And I am convinced that in these last days, we have certainly lost our minds. But here's what you need to understand about gender confusion and the increasing popularity of it in our culture. Is that it's touching everything. It's touching everything today. Culturally speaking, it is. It's touching genetics. It's touching fashion. It's touching laws. I was real proud of our city last night. As well, I went to the home opener. Josh was with me. We went to the home opener of the Hornets game last night. And who would have ever thought that a professional sports franchise would revoke our local team's privileges because we think men ought to go to men's restrooms and women ought to go to women's restrooms? Thus, and if you don't care about the sports world, at least you've probably heard the news, is that Charlotte was revoked one of the biggest sporting events in the National Basketball Association because of our laws. I was real proud of our city last night when the commissioner of the NBA was shown on a video on the screen. The whole arena started booing him. It was great. And I was the first one to stand up and begin booing. I felt like I was leading a revolution at that point. I mean, honestly, we've lost our minds. And it's touching everything, everything. Where your kids go to school, our laws, our education, our athletics, our entertainment, medicine, even religious liberty. But regardless of how one feels, we must follow the biological design of God's creation. And the biological design is given to us with great clarity in verse number 27. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Here it is. Male and female created he them. Listen to me. No matter what this country does, the Bible knows no other gender categories besides male and female. That's it. Male and female. The scriptures teach equality, yes, in value. It teaches diversity in personality, but it is unequivocally clear that there is male and female distinction. These two are neither identical nor are they interchangeable. But when you don't believe a God exists, then you'll not take accountability for how he made you. Therefore, it's perfectly normal in our culture, society, to go fix yourself however you feel. And that's the problem. It goes back to the beginning. It's not just a political party's agenda. It's not just a pervasive, culturally sinful society. Those things are attributes, yes, but the bottom line is long ago we didn't acknowledge that there was a God in heaven that existed and created us. And when you downplay that, it affects everything. Of course, the major argument from transgender proponents today is, I believe that, how many of you heard this? You know, I believe that who God created me to be does not correspond with the sexual identity that I was born with. Have you heard that? Well, you can't pay attention to it and not have heard it. Because these people are really good at not just antagonistically getting up and saying that there's no existence of God. They want to make God responsible for messing up their lives. Well, I wouldn't feel this way had God not created me in a way that's different than who I really am. I mean, think about that sentiment. That sentiment first is the reality of a fallen world that is in total rebellion against its creator. Of course, people are going to feel rebellious against God. It's a part of our fallen state. It's a part of our depravity. But let me remind you, no matter how you feel about how you look and how you act and how you talk and what's inside, what's outside, no matter how you feel, listen to me very clearly. God makes no mistakes. He didn't create you a boy and then say, oops, I messed up. We've lost our minds. No, God created male and female. And if this is a person's feelings, then herein lies the issue. Because sin has marred what God has created, causing us to put our feelings ahead of the truth of his word. And that's why we are commanded in the scripture to die to ourselves, to renew our minds, to no longer walk according to the pulls of the flesh. Well, yeah, Pastor, I just want to be true to myself. Being true to yourself means to go against God's word. Then being true to yourself is always the wrong choice. If you want to be true to yourself, you need to understand how God distinctively designed you. He creates male and female. And when he doesn't mess up. My parents used to say for years that I was supposed to be a girl. In fact, before Jonathan ever came around as a name, they had already picked out the name Jessica. I was supposed to be Jessica. I think my parents were greatly disappointed when I was a boy. But God makes no mistakes, and I don't think I would have made a very good Jessica. God designs male and female distinctively. And I want you just for a moment to consider these four reasons. I've given you four blanks on your notes. Would you write these down? Consider these four reasons of why we're to accept our God-given sexual identity. And I want to give these to you because I'm telling you, in this culture, every time another athlete, every time another celebrity goes through this process, and your kids are indulged in this television and all this talk around school, don't you think at times they're going to begin to question these things? Of course, you got to be ready. You got to be prepared. Four reasons why we are to accept our God-given sexual identity as we were born. Number one, would you write down the word nature? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, does not nature itself teach you? Teaches what? That there's distinction between the sexes? That's what Paul was trying to teach the Corinthian church, because there was a big issue. There's this big tug between male leadership in the church, female leadership in the church. It's all about the head coverings. We spent time in that about a year ago when I was preaching through Corinthians. If you want to get our opinion on it, go back and listen to the messages online. But the point that Paul was making is, doesn't nature itself teach you that there's distinction between the sexes? In other words, look at nature. Look at physiologically speaking. Women don't wear beards and men lose their hair. That's nature. Women don't wear beards. I've met a few, but most women don't wear beards. Most men lose their hair. It's the opposite. Men have beards. Women don't lose their hair. That's nature. That's how God made us. It's nature. And so one of the reasons why we need to accept who we are, regardless of what modern day medicine can change, is the fact that nature itself proves to us that God defines those distinctions. The second word I write down is the word procreation. Procreation. Genesis 1:28, what was one of the purposes of making male and female? Notice what he said in verse 28, and God blessed them. Which, by the way, is the first time we see God blessing any of his creation. It's another thought for another time. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. But one of the reasons why God made the sexes in the distinct fashion that he did is because he is designing this monogamous relationship that is to exist between men and women for the sole purpose of multiplying the earth. It's another reason why the Bible rejects the homosexual lifestyle, because not only is it unnatural, it opposes the purpose of marriage. It opposes the purpose of the monogamous relationship. You can't be fruitful and multiply in a homosexual relationship. And so it goes against the reason why procreation is for the distinction of the sexes. We ought to accept that because of nature, because of procreation. Number three, because of function. Write down the word function. We're going to get to this more next Sunday night as we continue on. In fact, the message next Sunday night is a marriage made in heaven, literally. But in chapter 2 of verse number 18, the Bible says the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. A helpmeet. So what God is saying here is, I've not only made the sexes distinct physiologically, but also in functionality. That the Bible teaches us God has distinct roles for men and distinct roles for women. And if he wanted us to play a different role, then he would have made us a different way. So I need to accept how I was born. I need to accept my God-given natural sexual identity because of nature, because of procreation, because of function. And then number four, I write down the word design, because of design. I've got to embrace the divine design of my Creator, both biologically and functionally. In other words, God doesn't design for men to act like women and women to act like men. We don't have the right as the creation of God to undo what the Creator has established. And if you're struggling tonight with your gender identity, you must face the truth that how I was born is who God designed me to be. And if there's any confusion in your soul about that, the confusion is not with God. The confusion is with you. And the only change that needs to happen is the changing of your mind. In fact, that's what Paul told the church at Rome. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the changing of your mind. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean that's the right way for you. Just because you feel differently than you are doesn't mean that that's being true to yourself. No, if that's confusion that exists in your life, then the first change that needs to happen is a change of your mind in order that you can prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And so I think it's important that we understand everything goes back to the beginning. Why is there so much gender confusion in today's society? Because we live in a society that has kicked out God. We don't accept Him as Creator. Therefore, there's no accountability for our actions. And there's no distinct purpose for our function in this world. So be true to yourself, they say. Do what makes you feel good. And if you were born differently than the way you feel, then there's a doctor out there that can help you with that. You just need to be happy. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because God designed you after His image. And God distinguished you by your natural God-given sexual identity. Number three, write this third and final statement down. We are designated a purpose on this earth. We are designated a purpose on this earth. I'm not going to go back and read all the verses, but you see there, verse 27 all the way down through verse 31, he's talking about how everything that he's created was for man's enjoyment. I mean, just think about how Adam and Eve had it made in this day. I guess if I could summarize it for you like this, it would be this statement. The summary of God's purpose for my life. You ready? Maybe you ought to write this down. I don't even know if I've put any notes or not. Write this statement down. Here's the summary of God's purpose for my life. Here's why I'm here. Here's why I exist. Here's why I'm breathing. You ready? Here it is. To enjoy Him. To enjoy Him and the rich goodness of His creation. That's why you're here. God brought you into this world so that you could enjoy Him and the rich goodness of His creation. After all, God created everything that Adam and Eve was experiencing for them. And He reiterates that principle about our lives back in the pastoral epistles when He told Timothy to tell the church at Ephesus, hey, God giveth us all things richly to enjoy. That everything we have, everything that God has put around us, life, family, health, the things that we own, the jobs that we do, He's given us all of these things in abundance so that we can enjoy them. The reason why I'm here is relationship. The reason why I'm here is fellowship. My purpose, my designated purpose in this world is to enjoy God and enjoy all these rich blessings that He gives me. And in Adam's case, all the blessings that he would enjoy were right there where God put him, in paradise, the Garden of Eden. There was no sin, so there was no death. Just a blessed life, walking with God, fulfilling His purpose. In addition to all these blessings that God designed for Adam to enjoy, was a responsibility, as we see here, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, was to have dominion over the land. Now, in Adam's case, that involved working as a gardener, so to speak. Would you look at verse number 15 in chapter number 2? Here's his specific purpose. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, and to keep it. Now, that in and of itself had to be the ideal job for Adam to have, given that the fall had not even occurred yet. Have you done any work in your garden recently? Have you pulled a lot of weeds? Have you had to deal with a lot of stuff? Adam didn't have to deal with that prior to the fall. I mean, being a gardener was the best thing you could do. It's just pluck the fruit, right? I mean, this is awesome. Enjoy the blessings. It was work, sure. God established work before the fall ever happened. The whole sentiment that says work is a result of the curse is not true. God gave Adam work and purpose before sin ever came into the world. Now, his work was a whole lot easier and more enjoyable. But he had purpose. He was designated a purpose. So there's no aggravation to his work. There's no weeds to pull. I mean, he's a gardener for the most beautiful garden on the face of the earth. In fact, he's the boss. He's employer. He's employee. Up until Eve comes along, he's the secretary. Hey, there's nobody to answer to. It's just him and God. It couldn't be any more perfect than what Adam had in that situation. It also involved God giving Adam the privilege of naming all the animals that he had created. Look at verse number 19. Chapter 2, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so Adam gave names to the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now think about how awesome it was that God delegated a prerogative. Think about this. God delegated a prerogative that he certainly could have done, but he gave it to Adam to enjoy, to fulfill his purpose. I mean, because up to this point, we don't see Adam naming the sun and the moon and the stars. I mean, that was all God establishing that. And God could have easily looked at Adam and said, all right, now that little creepy thing over there that you need to stay away from, that right there, Adam, is a snake. I'll explain to you later why I created them, but for now, you're going to call that thing a snake. And that over there, that thing's going to be a cow, and that one's going to be a horse, and that one's going to be a deer. Now, in about 6,000 years, there's going to be some men in Charlotte who think they know a whole lot about them deer right there, but I never see any pictures of them. You're going to call that a deer, a deer. Now, God could have easily done that. God could have easily done that. But here's how graceful and loving and purposeful God is. I'm going to take something that's my prerogative, God says, and I'm going to give it to you to do. I'm going to give it to you to do so that you can enjoy life and have a purpose on this earth. I think about that in regards to what I do. God called me to preach when I was 15 years old. Always wanted to start a church. Never thought it would be Charlotte. 8 years into the ministry here, I'm living out a dream. I often think, though, God could do this. I mean, you know, he's God. He doesn't need me to be a messenger. He could come and just like he did as Jesus and set the whole record straight. But to allow me to enjoy life and to give me a purpose in this world, he's taking something that is his prerogative. He's saying, here, Jonathan, I want you to have the opportunity to do this. Isn't that cool? And that's what God did with Adam. Now, Adam, I could do this, but I want you to do it. And maybe it's another discussion for another time why Adam came up with all the names that he did. But what was God doing? He was giving him purpose. Reminded of the Psalm 8:4, David said, and God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I that you would give me this loving family, this beautiful home, this sufficient job, health, friends, purpose. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God just kind of reminds us that, hey, that's how I created you. I created you uniquely after my image for this divine purpose on this earth. To enjoy me, God says, and the beauty of my creation. In other words, God looks at you and I every day and says, you're here for me. You're here for me. That's what the Bible says in Colossians. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And no matter where you're at in the stages of life tonight, I need you to listen to me carefully. You have purpose. You have purpose. And if you question that, just give yourself a really hard pinch right now, if you will. And if that hurts and you're still breathing and you're alive and you're awake, then just remind yourself that I have purpose. And the purpose that God has for you on this very day in 2016 was a purpose that he had planned out before you even knew there was a world to live in. Remember the verse in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5? When God said to the prophet Jeremiah, behold, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or ordained thee a prophet, God said. Before you were ever born, I had already had a purpose picked out for you. I just want to encourage you tonight that no matter how young, how old, if you got a full nest, an empty nest, if the finances are good, if the finances are depleted, if you're in between jobs, if you don't even know where you're going to live next year, you look around in this big world and you wonder, what am I even doing here? What is my purpose? What is my reason? Why do I exist? I want to remind you that God intimately and personally formed you because he has purpose for you to enjoy him and everything he gives you. This is how it all began. And by faith we accept. By faith, God created me, that God created me with perfect design. I didn't say God created us perfectly, but God created us with perfect design. You can't improve on God's distinctions. You can't improve on God's plan. And God created me for a specific purpose in his sovereign creation. What a beautiful setup for Adam, isn't it? But God wasn't quite finished. In fact, you come to verse number 20, and God knew that Adam was missing something. He was missing something that would change the course of history for all eternity. And we're going to have fun with this next week. Because beginning in verse 18, all the way through, we learn that all the animals had friends and partners and companions, but not Adam. And so God says, we're going to have a little marriage ceremony. A marriage made in heaven, a perfect marriage, a perfect marriage. Because this is how it all began. Why do we go back to the beginning? Because the things that you and I are faced with culturally today or because long ago we didn't feel it was important to emphasize the existence of God, where we came from, why we're here, how God created us, the value, dignity, identity of each individual person. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in today. By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, including you and including me.